Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. There's the Apostle Paul is instructing the saints concerning the working of ministering spirits. Okay, and that the ministering spirits, the angels, okay, are bringing unto us this grace. And by this grace we're serving God and building His kingdom. As Paul begins his epistle, he identifies his position as a steward in God's government. Okay, that the apostle's office is not a rank, but a responsibility. Okay, and that this calling is not a virtue. Okay, but again, it's a responsibility. Okay. And of course, we'll see that in Matthew chapter 20. And that's Matthew chapter 20, 25, and 28, where you can understand that this is what Jesus is bringing to the apostles' attention as concerning that the position of your calling as a steward of grace of God, okay, is not one as that of the Gentiles, okay, which is to as to dominate for one's aspiration, but rather to be in service to in order to assist one's faith, as the Apostle Paul brings out, not that I have dominion over faith, but helpers of your joy. And being a helper of your joy is to bring to your understanding of how you can cooperate and walk in cadence with the Spirit. It's walking in cadence in the Spirit that is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he began to preach, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, talking about the kingdom of God is in reference to himself. Okay, that God's presence has always been here. But it's that it's false knowledge that's blinded your eyes, and it's by false knowledge, okay, that it becomes a barrier to your faith. And not understanding this, you ignorantly submitted yourself to Satan's kingdom, and you began to structure a government and a society by that tethering. And it's by that tethering that you began to oppress one another. And it's through this tethering of the kingdom of darkness that we began to contend with envy and with strife and with emulation, which brought divisions and eventually brought about murdering your brother, as we see in the book of the epistle of the Apostle John. Okay, whereas it says that not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Because his own works are evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was trying to build a society that orbited around his ideal of life, his principle and his aspiration. Okay, and of course, leaning towards Satan's counsel, he looked at Abel as a nonconformist to his aspiration. Okay, and building with his moral code, that is, Cain building with his moral code, became aggressive against Abel's faith. And we see this played out today, and this is what Jesus warned of. Okay, I pray not that you take him out of the world, but that you keep him from the evil. Okay, Jesus is passing on a tradition of stewardship and government to his apostles. Okay, and by this government, as it's written in the prophets, okay, and the government should be upon his shoulders, speaking of Jesus, that he would bear the burden and responsibility to oversee and to officiate a kingdom in this dimension. Okay, being invisible to the carnal eye, but visible to the spiritual eye. Okay, and being visible to the spiritual eye, it will work by another form of knowledge called his fullness, a knowledge that passes all understanding, which is filled with his fullness. Not the wisdom of this world, because by the wisdom of this world, okay, it becomes a transgression. It's by the wisdom of this world that transgression entered into the world. Okay, by Satan's counsel, but it's by the wisdom of God that we are empowered by His Spirit and that we service Him. Okay, so the Apostle Paul in verse 8, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 8, "Unto me who am less than least of all saints," which I brought out earlier concerning His calling. Okay, now Paul, in making the statement, wasn't making a statement as concerning will worship. Okay, but he was making, helping the saints to identify his responsibility. So he says, "My calling wasn't because of any endeavor, okay, or association that I have prior to this." Okay, that those things which he endeavored prior to his conversion was by the works of the flesh, which we read about in Philippians. Now in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about the works of the flesh. Okay, and how he esteems these things, which he doesn't. Okay, because he says, this is in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And he says, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. Okay, now you understand what it means to be carnal-minded. All right, carnal-minded people use physical things. That's why they're called carnal-minded, or carnal things. Anything that benefits the flesh, whatever springs of the soil is marked by time, okay, is that which the flesh is subject to, and that which the flesh needs to express itself. The carnal-minded uses physical things to express their faith with, but the spiritually-minded uses the spiritual things to express their faith with. The Apostle Paul, in writing Philippians chapter 3, said here, beware of dogs. Now, when he says beware of dogs, he's not talking about us concerning the domestic animal, okay, but rather the carnal-minded. Okay, the carnal-minded, as brute beasts, walk according to the course of this world. Okay, the course of this world has to do with the signature of man and the powers of darkness. He says, beware of evil workers. Okay, evil workers has to do with those which are laboring with false knowledge, because evil has to do with faithlessness. Okay, evil workers, okay, those which are laboring with false knowledge, okay, are the carnal-minded, which Jude warned of, the Apostle Jude warned of the same people, okay, which talks about, okay, as being beware of dogs. Okay, but of course, instead of saying or dogs, he says a brute beasts, okay, animals. Okay, those which do not walk according to the Spirit of God, okay, or as brute beasts. Okay, they're ordering their life according to their signature, the aspiration, and want to dominate by the principle. They're using the God code with the signature of man and their moral code in order to find peace and security. Okay, so Paul says beware. That doesn't mean to follow after, but as rather to be protected against. You must protect yourself against those which are carnal-minded. Those that are carnal-minded are false apostles, false prophets, okay, false teachers. Okay, even as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, under that covenant of Moses, okay, instead of confirming the pattern and the record of Moses, they would only confirm precept with a moral code. Okay, these were the false prophets. As today, there is false apostles, false teachers, false pastors, okay, who are confirming the aspiration of man using precept with the moral code. Okay, and they want God to affirm the moral code, which God will not do. God will not affirm the moral code, nor will the witness of God be present with the moral code. But the spirit of this world will be present with the moral code, which is called a seducing spirit, using the moral code for righteousness and false piety. The Apostle Paul brings out, okay, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. Okay, these are those which you must be guarded against, okay, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay, so these are those which follow after the law of Moses. Okay, these are those which pursue after carnal things, okay, things which we are not to taste, to touch, nor to handle. Those things which perish with the using, okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Colossians, okay, and that's in Colossians chapter 2, okay, which things have a form of philosophy. Now, philosophy, again, okay, is working with the nature of man and try to set order or bring equity to one's moral code by precept. So Paul warns about them, and this is now in Colossians chapter 2. Beware, he says, lest any man spoil you. Now the word spoil has to do with as an admixture of truth and error. And what did Jesus say? A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. And what did Jesus say again? Beware. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Beware. Not of their bakery goods, but of their teaching, their foundation of truth. Because they're using the knowledge of Moses and that law to build a reputation for themselves. Okay, they want the honor of man and not the honor of God. Beware lest any man spoil you. And this is in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay, so the word philosophy again has to do with adopting a form of knowledge or trying to set equity in one's perception with the moral code. Okay, which we see played out through all society. Okay, which the children of Israel were ordered to destroy when they came into the land of Canaan. Okay, because the people were holding to a philosophy which ordered their moral code according to the traditions of those things which they were raised up in, traditions and customs of man. Okay, and they were taught philosophies of the fallen watchers. Okay, the fallen watchers, okay, were ordering the perception of the people, as Satan was also tethering them to themselves. Okay, and they created great works that form a philosophy using the God code with the moral code with the traditions and philosophies of these demons. Okay, they became very aggressive against truth. Okay, as we see the conflicts that arose when the children of Israel were ordered to go and take the land, okay, and to destroy their idols, and to burn their shrines, their churches. Okay, so these things here, now back in Colossians, what he says here, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So when he talks about the rudiments of the world, he's talking about those things in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. So you see in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now again, the rudiments are the carnal tools. The carnal tools, which has to do with the meat, the drink, the holy day, and the new moon, and the Sabbaths. Okay, which goes back to verse 7. Which, of course, has to do with Philippians. Okay, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Philippians 2:3-8 goes on. Yea, doubtless, and I'll count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things. Now, the loss of all things, which has to do with the stigma, okay, that I nurtured, okay, by the flattery and honor of man. I count those things but dung. Okay, this is how I value the things of this world. This is what Paul says. Now he says, as the church needs to gain the same perspective as that Paul has here. Okay, as he says, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Have this perspective, and by this perspective you'll be able to overcome yourself, Satan, and the world. Okay, and by overcoming these things, as the Apostle John brings out, for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, okay, which has to do with the pursuit of intellectual prowess, okay, emotional security, and building a reputation and establishing a memorial or heritage of this dimension, okay, which our father Abraham did not look as concerning establishing a memorial in honor of himself in this dimension. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and foundation is God himself. Okay, and Paul brings that out in Hebrews, in chapter 11, around verse 8, verse 7, 7 or yeah, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, and in verse 10 he talks about that. For he looked for a country or a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we look forward to. Okay, if our eyes and our ambitions are following after covetousness, then we want to establish a memorial, a mark of ourself in this dimension. Okay, and following that pattern, okay, that's the pattern of the flesh. Okay, the honor of the world. Okay, everything that's perishable. Okay, we don't want to follow after the perishable things, the false knowledge. We want to follow after the imperishable things, the eternal things, and that holy baptism, okay, of God's knowledge, okay, the eternal things. Okay, now going back to Ephesians. Okay, so you want to turn your Bible back there to Ephesians again. Okay, we can understand more fully, okay, how the Apostle Paul wanted to portray himself, okay, as one that's bearing the responsibility of building the church. Unto me, who am less and least of all saints, is this grace given. Okay, now the word grace there, its meaning itself has far-reaching implications rather than that which means unmerited favor. Okay, all right. Yes, it is unmerited. You cannot pay for the price of grace. Okay, but grace has to do with a form of communication, which we brought out earlier. Now, in this form of communication, okay, it carries with it revelation. And we see how the Apostle Paul defined this in chapter 3. All right, when he says this in chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he may know unto me the mystery. Now, it's interesting because the word mystery is part of the God code, because God code means divine mystery or hidden in Christ. That's the same language the Apostle Paul brings out in Colossians chapter 2. Okay, when he says here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the God code. Okay, the God code is perceived only by faith. Okay, this is a testimony that God set in himself, for himself in this dimension. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's the God code. Okay, whereas all things are established by the order and presence of God. It's his presence that created all things. Okay, now he brings the same thing out in Colossians. Okay, which is in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's in Colossians 1, verse 17. Okay, in verse 16, for by him were all things created. That's the God code. Because Jesus is the oath of the Lord, Jesus is the voice of the Lord, and Jesus is the Word of God. Okay, that is the God code. Okay, but there's two directions which God code can take, the direction of darkness or the direction of light. When Satan used the design of God's power within him to use for his aspiration and affronted the government of God and wanted to establish the record within his own self as a cherub and not as concerning the Christ, okay, which is in the bosom of the Father, he was found to stand independent of God as a transgressor. All those that stand independent of government transgress against God's government. Okay, those that stand against his government have broken the bone. Okay, so in verse 16 in Colossians 1:16 and 17, we can get a more full understanding of what the God code is, which I'm bringing out, which the Apostle Paul continually works with. And by him are all things created, which are in heaven and things and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We see the same thing as the Apostle John brings out in the book of Revelation. For thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So we see the God code again. We see the definition of that. We see established order. We see also increase. And we see these things were designed for his pleasure. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of all things to the church. Okay, so we see the direction of light. Okay, we see the God code taking the direction of the sanctified pattern, the record of Jesus Christ, and we see the God code taking also the direction of the unsanctified pattern, okay, which is death. The unsanctified pattern is any perception that's less than a throne, is the unsanctified pattern which works death. Cain took the pattern of the unsanctified direction. Okay, the record of his own soul, the moral code, and by that resisted grace and murdered his brother Abel. Okay, but we follow the pattern of the record of Jesus Christ, okay, the true, which is the true God. Okay, that's why the Apostle John brings it out. Okay, as concerning the true God, and we see that in the Epistle of John, chapter 5. Okay, now in the Epistle of John, chapter 5, okay, you see this in verse 24. 1 John 5:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, of course, that's Jude. Wait a minute. Now I'm going to 1 John here. Okay. Which, of course, in Jude, he does do that. Okay? As concerning establishing us according to his eternal glory. Okay. But now in 1 John chapter 5, okay, and verse 20. He says, well, let me go verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So we see the God code taking two different directions. We know that we are of God. That's the direction of faith. Okay, the God code with the record for faith, for increase of his virtue within us, which is a virtue of his light, Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Okay, and then we see the other direction, and the whole world lies in wickedness. That's the God code with the signature of man, with the moral code of man, okay, with vain things, flattery, the honor of the world, the memorial of the world, and death. Okay, the death caps all those things, and it works confusion and frustration. In verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come to establish a record for our faith, and has given us an understanding. Okay, that's for increase, isn't it? We see order, increase, pleasure. That we may know him that is true. Okay, we may know him that is true. He uses the word true here three times. Okay, which has to do, he is the original pattern. Okay, he is the vow of the Lord. The vow, the voice, the oath, the word. The voice, the oath, the word. By the word of the Lord, everything was established by his voice. And we see this in Genesis. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. Okay, and the waters brought forth abundantly. Okay, that word, the Spirit, is that word, and that word is the voice of the Lord. Okay, where the voice of the Lord is, there's power. Where there's power, there's either increase or destruction. We see this in the book of Psalms. Okay, it's concerning the voice of the Lord. We see two things manifesting themselves by the voice of the Lord. Okay, increase or destruction. Okay, so we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Okay, this is what the Spirit works with for increase. This is the true God in eternal life. He is the original pattern. He is the original pattern for our faith. Okay, and by him, as Paul brings out, all things consist. And in him is eternal life, which of course should be capitalized. Eternal life, because it is progressively increases, and everything that touches it increases. Okay, now I'm back to Ephesians again. Okay, so Paul is bringing out concerning the unsearchable riches. Okay, we are defining grace here. Okay, defining grace. So we see the manifestation of grace, okay, puts us in a mode of activity. Okay, the word grace does not put us in a mode of inactivity, because the God code is perpetually active, as God is. Okay, God is perpetually active. He's always moving. The increase of his kingdom is, see, without end, perpetual. Okay, is without end and being perpetual. See, so let's look at the word grace again. The word grace has to do with illumination, as you see in the book of Hebrews. It also has to do with enlightenment. Okay, as it says also in the book of Hebrews. Okay. So in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul uses those two words, okay, to define the word grace here. Okay, that after you are illuminated. Now we see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Just make a note on that. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Now in chapter 6, he talks about the word enlightened. Okay, so you see the word illuminated in chapter 10, verse 32. You see the word enlightened, chapter 6, verse 4. And we see now back in, he also used the word revelation in chapter 3, verse 3 in the book of Ephesians. Okay, how that by revelation, okay, known unto me the mystery. Now, the word mystery right there means something that's concealed. Okay, now what is concealed from the carnal understanding? The God code, which is in Christ. He is eternal life. He is the God code. So when Jesus said to Martha and Mary, as concerning himself, when he said, I am the resurrection of life, he's talking about himself as being the divine mystery that gives substance, direction, purpose, sovereignty, pleasure, increase to all things. Okay, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, whereof I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And remember, he brings it out here about two or three times concerning the word mystery. Okay, now the fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ concerning his virgin birth, okay, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his returning, okay, concerning the events, okay, of the Messiah, that's not a mystery. The mystery has to do with the record he's established for us, okay, for our faith to be exercised with, okay, which we're exercising our faith right now with, the holy knowledge of God. This is what he's bringing out in verse 4, okay, whereby when you read, by this knowledge you can reciprocate in your priesthood. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, now this mystery was concealed. And many wise men and righteous men, many kings and scribes desired to know this mystery. But there, when Jesus was speaking of himself in the presence of his apostles, he says, you're looking at it. I am the oath of the Lord. I am the voice of the Lord. I am the living word of God. I am the resurrection of life. You're looking at me. Okay, and many righteous men have desired to see these days the Son of Man, and yet they have not seen it. But now I'm here to complete that and fulfill those things which Moses spoke of. Okay, to bring eternal life. Okay, which in other ages is not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed at this present time unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now this is what I'm speaking of right here as we begin in verse 10, working into verse 11. Okay, this is that mystery, okay, of how does God unfold himself to us? Well, the Apostle Peter brought this out on the day of Pentecost, okay, quoting from the book of Joel. Okay, and quoting from the book of Joel, he says, and the Lord said is concerning, and I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He brings out through there how through dreams and visions and through prophecy that he would manifest himself to the righteous, to the saints. Okay, now, how would he do this? Because he would initiate this through what? Through the principalities and powers might be known unto the church, the manifold grace of God. Okay, those things which are hidden in Christ. Okay, and we see that here in verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There he says the word mystery again. The God code. The fellowship of this. Okay, how is it that we can walk in cadence with him and understand these things and walk and please God? By the knowledge which you're receiving. The knowledge not in the event, okay, but in the record. Okay. Now the sand people, the sand Christians, those which build in the sand, we call them the sand man or the sand Christians, okay, they're trying to build a relationship with God by precept or by event theology. Okay. Now event theology is important. Okay, but it's not the record. Okay, but it helps us to understand and make distinction between, okay, the event and the record himself. Okay, the events which transpired during Jesus' earthly ministry pointed to him and identified him as the one that the prophet that would come to save all mankind. Now this is what was revealed to Adam and Eve, how that God would suffer for the salvation of man. First Adam and Eve chapter 15. That all the prophets spoke, okay, of this event, okay, and that the miracles, the signs and wonders that would accompany him, okay, were to manifest at his presence, okay, and it did, it happened that way, but it wasn't just the event, okay, if it was in the events. Okay, then Satan won, but it wasn't a record. That's where Satan lost. Because if the princes of this world knew the purpose of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they never would have crucified him. Because it wasn't in the event, okay, it was in the record he was establishing, okay, for our faith in him and sealing it in us by the Holy Ghost, which Peter spoke of on the day of Pentecost. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, so the word fellowship right here is important. Okay, so when we talk about the mystery of Christ, we're not talking about the types and shadows, okay, of that first covenant. Because the types and shadows of the first covenant, okay, we're only beholding Jesus in portions and in parts and in types and shadows. Okay, and Jesus spoke of himself, and the Apostle John wrote of that, as concerning his fullness. Okay, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Not of the portion. If it was the portions of him we received, then it would be water baptisms and ingesting of communion of wine and bread, okay? And if it was portions, then it, like I said, it'd be the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day is a portion of a week. Okay, water baptisms is a small, is just a portion of his whole. Okay, because he, Jesus, is the true baptism. Okay, and this is what John the Baptist said. Okay, I come baptizing with water, but there one comes one after me who shall baptize you, okay, with fire. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to baptize you with his fullness, as the Apostle John said. And of his fullness have we received. What was it that we received? Grace upon grace. Okay, this is what we received. A form of knowledge, of service for reciprocation, which we would package in sacrifices, and we will offer unto him that which we have received of his fullness. See? Sacrifices. The sacrifices of praise. And we see this also brought out numerous times in Peter's ministry. He spoke about these things. Okay, that we're built, our sacrifices are now built upon the chief cornerstone. Okay, that we, by this chief cornerstone now, we're offering up sacrifices. Not sacrifices of sheep and oxen, okay, but sacrifices, okay, of a spiritual house. Now we see this in 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter now, chapter 2. You can make a note on that. We're offering the sacrifices of the living stone, not a piece of granite or polished marble, okay, but a living stone. This living stone, which is a man, is disallowed indeed of men, okay, because it's in competition with the moral code. Faith competes against the moral code. The moral code competes against faith, okay, but the just should live by faith, okay, which has to do with the rhythm of the Spirit, which has to do with the living stone. Okay, the living stone is the holy knowledge of God. The holy knowledge of God is our baptism by which we are cleansed. This is what Jesus said. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's this baptism whereby you are cleansed. By my words, you are sanctified. Okay? And by my words, you're justified. And by your own words, you're sanctified. And by your own words, you're justified. And you also, living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Same thing Paul said. A holy priesthood. And what does our priesthood demand of us? To offer up invisible sacrifices, not physical, invisible spiritual sacrifices. All right, if you're offering your tithe, that's a physical, visible sacrifice, but not acceptable to God, because Jesus fulfilled all things in himself. Everything was a portion. Okay. Circumcision was a portion. Tithing was a portion, which is a tenth of a whole. Okay, Sabbath day was a portion of a week, a seventh of a week, a day of a week. Okay, communion. Okay, everything that the priest took at the altar was only a portion of the animal. Okay, and our communion is no longer in part, but of his fullness have we received. Okay, this is what's purifying our souls. What's purifying our souls? Obeying the truth by the Spirit, as the Apostle Peter brings out. Okay, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not by Moses, but by Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, to make all men see what is the fellowship. So this is the fellowship of the mystery, which I'm speaking to you about. Okay, the God code. Okay, the pattern of this record which is set within us, which the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter, okay, is now working Christ within us by. Okay, he's working Christ in us by this pattern of Jesus's record, to make him all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. That's Christ in the bosom. Okay, Christ is that mystery, the code, concealed in the bosom of the Father. Okay, but now is revealed, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, which we brought out earlier. To the intent, now in verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers. Now these are angels, holy angels. We have principalities and powers of darkness. Now the Apostle Paul brings out the distinction between these two kingdoms. Okay, we see that in even chapter 6. Okay, who has delivered us from these things, the principalities and powers of the air. Okay, and in verse chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Okay, put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God is the vestments of your priesthood, okay, which is the holy knowledge of God, the eternal knowledge of God, the baptism of Jesus Christ, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan works with works with man's imagination, because the imagination is a window into our heart. That's why we have to bring every imagination into the obedience of Christ, okay, by the holy knowledge of God, or else Satan takes advantage of one's ignorance and uses the door of their imagination against them with their aspiration, which they feel is the inspiration of God. Okay, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay, as the children of Israel did when they came into the land of Canaan, but we wrestle against what? We wrestle against the influences of another kingdom, against the principalities and powers of the air, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so we see in chapter 6, verse 12, okay, the angels of iniquity, okay, which favor Adam's aspiration to keep him in God's under the wrath of God. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 10, the holy angels, okay, which keeps us under the canopy of God's blessings. The canopy of God's blessings has to do with ministering spirits. Okay, these are the things which we are to hold fast to. Okay, and this is what the Apostle Paul teaches, not only here in Ephesians, but in Philippians. I love this in the book of Philippians here. Okay, whereas Paul says right here, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, all things has to do with use the spiritual tools of the covenant, the words of knowledge, the dreams, the visions, the angelic visitations, discerning of spirits. Okay, use these tools. Okay, and hold fast to these tools without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings and disputings, which means don't be double-minded about these things. I remember watching on television a predominant minister, okay, which was said in a boastful way of how God spoke to him at one time in his life. Okay, and he says, but I didn't receive it right away. Rather, I disputed in my mind. Okay, he thought that it was being spiritually minded to try to reason with the revelation of God. Okay, but that's the very opposite. We do not wrestle with the revelation of God. We accept it. In fact, we hold it fast, as Paul brings out. Okay, people who are wrestling with the revelation are not spiritually minded. Okay, it's those that are carnal minded that wrestle with the revelation of God. And that's what Paul says here. Do all things with this, as to receive this holy knowledge without murmurings and disputings. And by this you become blameless. Walk after the Spirit, as Paul said. If you walk after the Spirit, then you'll be holy unto God, blameless and harmless. Blameless has to do with you'll be innocent and without transgression or offense towards God, because you're taking the perspective of the throne, as Paul brings out in Hebrews. Okay, that we pursue these things which we receive from His throne and which proceed from His throne. Okay, so that when we receive the things from the throne of God, then we are blameless, harmless. Now the word harmless has to do with that you're not going to injure yourself. You do not injure yourself with spiritual things. You injure yourself with physical things, not with spiritual things. Okay, but the carnal mind to think you injure yourself with spiritual things. For the carnal mind of man perceives that the spiritual mind of man, okay, is as you can say as being crazy. But the spiritual mind of man perceives the carnal mind of man to be crazy, because it's the carnal mind of people that are continually struggling for the purpose of life. They're the ones that are asking the question, why am I here? They're the ones that are trying to discover, okay, their origin by looking at the bones of the dead, okay, and uncovering ancient cities and trying to read ancient tablets to try to understand what the purpose of life is. They're trying to understand their origin by looking out to the stars or finding a piece of stardust and putting it underneath a microscope and saying, ha, this is my destiny or this is my origin. Okay, those are the ones that are doing injury to themselves. Those that follow the things of this world injure themselves. Those that follow after Christ are the blameless and the harmless ones. Who was the one that was harmful? Cain or Abel? Who was the blameless one? Cain or Abel? Well, Cain was the one that was full of with anger and aggression. He did injury to his brother and injury to himself. Because once he murdered Abel, God put upon Cain seven judgments. Okay, seven judgments. And every 100 years, one of those curses manifested themselves within Cain's life. Okay, but look at right here we can see, and with the same thing, those that follow after Cain's imagination, and those that follow after Cain's perception, bring upon themselves the wrath of God. The judgments of the Lord rest upon the heads of the unjust. Okay, the wrath, the judgments of God's wrath rest upon the heads of the unjust, and the judgments of God's blessings rest upon the head of the righteous. Okay, which has to do with peace. Okay, peace, His mercy, His grace. These things make us blameless and harmless, because He says we're blameless and harmless, what? The sons of God, not the sons of the flesh. The sons of the flesh are Adam. The sons of God are the righteous, the holy ones. Okay, we are those which are born again, born of the Spirit. Okay, born of truth and the Spirit. those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Okay, and without being sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke from whom? From God. Okay, because if our conscience struggles with the grace of God, it's because false knowledge wants to become a barricade between us and our obedience. Okay, false knowledge becomes a barricade between us and our obedience to God. Okay, if it becomes a barricade, then we're with rebuke. Those that walk according, those that have murmurings and disputings of the carnal-minded, these are those that which are rebuked of God. As it was said to another predominant television minister, when the Lord rebuked him and said, "Where is my garden?" Okay, that's because he was not blameless and harmless before God. He was injurious to himself, okay, and he was not innocent of the transgression. Okay, and being harmful to himself and other people, okay, it was because he took that revelation of God's grace and moved it into a position that was in respect to his aspirations. So he became injurious to himself and to others, as Cain was. Okay. So God rebuked him. Okay, and here we see that without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked are people that have no equity in their life. They're following the way of the serpent. Okay, they're one way and then another way. They want to serve God, but yet the gravity of flesh is too great for them. Okay, so they continually want to grovel and eat of the soil. Okay, only snakes eat of the soil. That's why God cursed the serpent. The Lord cursing the serpent removed the mobility of his legs, and then cursed his understanding to where he became dumb. He could not speak anymore. So instead of speaking, he only moves his tongue, but no words come out of his mouth. And so also the children of Satan. Okay, the children of Satan are crooked in their understanding, okay, because they're eating the things of the soil. They only speak things that the righteous don't hear. The righteous don't hear the words of the serpent. Okay, but the unrighteous hear the words of the serpent because they're dining on the same substance. They're fellowship with death unto death. The righteous dine in the substance of life unto life. Okay, so those which dine on those things which are of the soil are crooked and perverse. Okay, but he says here, you shine as lights in this world. The knowledge which we have brings equity into society, okay, and brings clemency to any nation. Okay, but those which follow the way of the serpent are crushed, okay, and bring a curse upon all things. All right, let's go back now to Ephesians. Now you can understand what he's talking about here, why the ministry of angels is so vital and important for the church to understand. Okay, the ministry of angels isn't something that just to be carved in stone, okay, or painted in on a church window, or painted on or in the dome of a church. Okay, it's beautiful. Okay, but the ministry of angels goes further than just some kind of picture. Okay, the ministry of angels, these ministering spirits, is to bring to you the knowledge of salvation, so that you can untangle yourself and walk in God's fullness. To make all men see. Okay, what is the fellowship of this mystery from the beginning of the world, which has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent? Now, in chapter 3, verse 10. that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, this is what its intent, the intent which means this is the design purpose, that the church might know these things, the work of these angels, might be known by the church. What's to be known by the church? The manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers of the seventh heaven bring unto us direction in order for us to walk in cadence with the Spirit. Okay? This is what Jesus said to Nathanael, because Nathanael, okay, embraced the grace of God. And Jesus told Nathanael, from this point on you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God, me, he says. Okay, what are these angels doing? Okay? They're trafficking. Now, this is what Jacob saw. Jacob's ladder or stairs was showing angels ascending and descending. God was giving Jacob an insight into the work of ministering angels. My angels will minister to you my knowledge. And this is what Jacob wrestled with when he came out. Okay, 20 years later, as he came back into the land of Canaan. Okay, this is what he was struggling with. Okay, weak Jacob, the Jacob that doubted, okay, the was weak, and that's where the hollow of his leg was taken out by the angel. Okay, if you lean on your understanding, if you lean to your own understanding, Jacob, you shall be weak. But if you lean on me, you shall be strong. Okay, and by your strength of Israel, you reign with God and man. Okay, only by my strength shall you reign. So take my knowledge and rule, and don't fear your brother Esau. So Jacob had to learn the work of these ministering angels, just like it went back to his father Abraham. Abraham learned this, Isaac learned this, Jacob learned this. You can see how the angels brought dreams and visions to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and how they actually took physical form. The angels took physical form with Abraham, and he took physical form with Jacob. And they also took physical form even in our time in life, where angels were seen in physical form. Right here in this house, we're seen in physical form. Okay, to the intent that now the principalities and powers, the ministering of angels, might be known to the church, because they're bringing unto us the grace of God to unfold this mystery, so that we can continue walking cadence with God, and we can cooperate with God, and we can have perspective of the throne, whereas this grace comes. Okay, as Paul brings out. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, and then he goes on and now in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, there's the word purpose there. Understanding these things, we're able to continue to cooperate with God, okay, so that we can build the kingdom of God, and that we with all great confidence continue to be steadfast. Okay, that God is not fickle. Okay, God is not here and then gone. He's always present with us. As he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man should do unto me. Flesh is subject to the Spirit. Okay, even the Apostle Barnabas brought that out in his epistle. Okay, that whatever things transpire in your life, okay, always accept them as the good, whatever transpires in your life. Even though the beginning of its presence may be offensive, okay, or its presence may be aggressive, he says the Apostle Barnabas learned this mostly when he was with the Apostle Paul. Of all the things that Paul went through, the times that he was stoned in prison and beaten with rods, okay, and was shipwrecked, okay, which we see as testimony brought out in the book of Corinthians. There, Paul brings out in rather detail. Okay, it's concerning being among being in perils among false brethren, being in perils among the Jews, being in perils in the city, being in perils in the wilderness, okay, perils in the sea. Everywhere he went, the Apostle Paul said, okay, I understood by these things that the Lord was always with me. And the Lord spoke to me, he said in the book of Acts. The Lord spoke to me this night that no life shall be saved as long as you stay in the ship. Okay. Nevertheless, we should be cast upon a certain island. That was Paul's angel speaking to him. Even Peter's angel appeared to him physically. Okay, when he came into the prison and kicked him in the side and woke him up, he says, get up. As soon as Peter responded, the chains fell off his hands and his feet. Okay, and he followed that angel and went out through the doors, and of course he went to the house of Rhoda. Okay, where the saints were gathered together praying, interceding for Paul or for Peter, they're offering up sacrifices. Now in verse 12, right, in whom we have boldness. In whom? Now you can see the words in whom again. And when he says the word in whom, we're talking about functioning in your priesthood. Okay, functioning in your priesthood. Right, if you have a functional relationship with God, which is through your priesthood, then you're going to have boldness. Okay, it's those which are not having that active relationship with him that stand in doubt of their salvation and are always repenting. Okay, because the bone has been broken. Okay, as concerning their relationship with God, and one of the two things that will be manifested in the last days, which the apostles wrote of, Peter wrote about it, Jude wrote about it, the apostle Paul also spoke of this, that people would despise government and follow after fables. Okay, because truth will become a burden, okay, to the seekers of their aspiration. Truth is a burden to the seeker of aspiration, but truth, okay, you say, is a building stone to the righteous. We build with truth. Our relationship with God is built with that, okay, with our priesthood. Okay, but those that despise government are severed their bone, okay, and walk according to the principalities and power of the air. Okay, their work becomes vain. Now, in whom, that's in the priesthood, we have boldness and access to this priesthood with confidence by faith of him. By the faith of him, we're talking about, now we see the word the faith there. Now you might want to get your highlighter and highlight the word the faith, because we're talking about the doctrine of our persuasion, truth. Okay, facts which are consistent with God's character, his purpose, and his plan. Okay, this is the pattern of the faith, the doctrine of our persuasion. Okay, this is what we reciprocate with in our sacrifices, the sacrifices of our lips. In verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Now here, this is what I spoke of earlier, is concerning the perils. Okay, don't read into circumstances. Circumstances lie, because one day things will seem to flow in your favor, and the other day things will seem to flow contrary, okay, to your peace. He says here, even though things may flow contrary to your peace, okay, now he's talking about tribulations, right? He's not talking about the seventh week, okay? He's talking about is concerning that which is manifested on a daily basis, okay? The tribulations are the struggles of life, contrariness of doctrine, okay? Contrariness of people, okay? Contrariness of circumstances. Okay, don't faint at these things. Don't grow weak or try to measure God's capabilities by the things which I suffer. Okay, because God has this priesthood right here, which God granted to us, okay, is not subject to these circumstances. No matter what state you're in, you can serve him. Okay, as Paul brings out in Philippians. Okay, now back in Ephesians here. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Okay, the cycles of my growth which I go through, which is joined to his consolation, is for the benefit of the whole. Okay, the same thing with you. Okay, the cycles of your growth is for increase of the glory of God in your life, the fruit, the virtue. Okay, the building stones of his kingdom is his virtue. Okay, which by these things you're contributing to the whole. Now the Apostle Paul brings this out in a little more detail in the next chapter, in fact. Okay, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, he talks about government, verse 11, the work of the Spirit, verse 12, and truth, and 13. Okay, till we all come in a unity of the faith. Okay, and he says that you be no more children tossed to and fro when we win a doctrine, but rather all of us are contributing, in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. See, joined, the word joined, which means not breaking the bone of government, and compacted by that knowledge which we have received, we can contribute to the whole. Okay, by that which every joint supplies, according to effectual working, the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into edifying itself in love. Okay, so Paul is saying right here in chapter 3, verse 13, okay, the things which I'm going through my cycles of growth is contributing to the whole. Okay, because by the sufferings which we go through, Okay, his consolation continually dominates. Okay, that even though we have tribulation in the world, we yet the peace of God rules in our hearts. Okay, as Paul brings out in Philippians. Okay, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means I'm always subject to that witness. Okay, I'm always subject to the witness. Okay, we always bow our knee. Okay, we sow charity, and we're continually showing subjection to the witness of God, which I brought out in Philippians, that you that be no longer children tossed to and fro, okay, and that you may be blameless and harmless. Okay, so do all things without murmurings and disputings. Lay hold on eternal life. Work with the Spirit. Build the kingdom of God. Okay, now verse 15 here. Okay, of whom the whole family, in whom the whole family is named. Okay, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, because we're fellow citizens of the saints in heaven. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out. Also in the book of Hebrews. Okay, so in the book of Hebrews, he says the same thing. Okay, what he's writing there to the Ephesians there. Okay, but as in, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, okay, whereas he talks about that. Now, you are coming to Mount Zion, and that's in Hebrews 12, 22, okay, but you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, okay, into an innumerable company of angels. Now, he's mentioning angels again there, isn't he? Okay, but he's not mentioning the angels independently of the government of God. Okay, he's mentioning angels in accordance to their functionality, okay, for our salvation. Okay, so as we take the perspective of the throne and honor God, okay, with Christ, okay, then here we are also of the General Assembly. Now, you can make a reference to this in Hebrews 12, 23. To the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, and of course, when he says just men, he's including himself, and we also can include ourselves, because we're made perfect as we continue to join ourselves and work with the tools. Your faith is only made perfect and increases. Its perfection is to increase. As you increase in charity, your charity is improved. See? Okay, and that's what the Apostle John says, the same thing. Okay, you see this in John. Okay, where he says, herein is love made perfect. Okay, and that's in 1 John. Okay, now how is our love made perfect? Okay, because as we dwell in him. That's 1 John chapter 4. Okay, 1 John 4:16. He talks about that in verse 16 and 17. Now we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Okay, God is love. Remember, God possesses the virtue which he expresses. Okay, God possesses what he is. The light, the virtue, the power. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in this light, in your priesthood, dwells in God and God in him. Okay, we dwell in him through the priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And also God dwells in us for that perfection. And he goes on here. Herein is love made perfect. Our love is made perfect. The perfection he's talking about is that of increase. Okay, he's not talking about as concerning the value of it. The value of it is perfect in itself. That's why he said, first of all, God is love. Okay, when he said God is love, the virtue is perfect in itself, but it talks about the impact of it. Now the impact of it in your life, okay, perfects it. Okay, perfects it, which he talks about right here. Herein is love made perfect, and we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so we saw the as you express charity, okay, your love is being perfected. It's perfected through increase. Okay, the perfection of it is in its use. Okay, as long as this remains dormant, okay, it's ineffectual. It's perfect only in its form of expression. Okay, so if you want to be made perfect in love, then you have to express it. So that the more you sow, the more you grow. Now, if you want your faith to be made perfect, then you have to use it. Okay? And this is what Jesus was sharing with his apostles. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. And then Jesus explained it to them. If you want your faith to be perfect, if you want to increase your faith, then you have to use it. Okay? The faith, as long as it remains as a mustard seed, is the least of all seeds or herbs in the garden. Okay? But when your faith increases, okay, it will dominate everything. And see, so it's made perfect through its increase. That's where its perfection is, in its manifestation, not in its dormant stage. Okay, its perfection in its manifestation. Okay, so those that are increasing in faith are pleasing to the Lord. Not those that just profess it, but those that increase with it. Okay, and this is what the Apostle James said. Faith without works is dead. Okay, faith that is laboring is made perfect. And it increases with God, and it meets God's expectation. The same thing with charity. Okay, so we say that it's brought to completion. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians here. And you get you should get your sacrifices prepared. Okay. And then this is where Paul said in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the perfection of his charity, because of his perfection of faith, of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, which are brought out in Hebrews, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, okay, which has to do with the fruit that is growing within you, to be strengthened with his might. Now, the word strengthened right there has to do with grace is assisted ability. Grace will assist you in this form of activity, so you're strengthened with might. Okay? And he says, by his Spirit. Where is the ministry of the Spirit? In the inner man. Okay, the inner man. The marks of the Lord is in that virtue within you, and it's seen in your priesthood. Okay? And we're going to have to stop right there.